Thank you for your help, Peyton. You serve the Lord tonight. You see, my title tonight as we start out this Acts series, The Christian Church Begins. Hey, Miss LeJune, you snuck in on us. You come in when holy, holy, holy or something, I guess, right? Okay. I was too busy praising the Lord. Didn't see you sneak in. The Christian Church Begins. Aren't you glad for that? So, go to my next slide. We're going to go through some facts about Acts. I just made that up. Ain't that great? Some facts about the book of Acts that you may or may not know. Some of you may know this, but those thoughts and things we're sharing as we start this series. Go ahead, next slide. First thing about Acts, it is the third longest book in the New Testament. Only Matthew and Luke are longer. Just an interesting fact. Third longest book in the New Testament. Next one. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Luke was a physician. You may know all these things. And Luke was a working companion of Paul in the ministry. So as we read this book, it just kind of helps to have some background of the text of the book of what's going on. Next slide. Oh, sorry. Leave it on there. Sorry. Excuse me. Sorry. My wife always, I'm so fast at everything I do. I'm sorry. So Luke is the author. Luke, of course, also is the author of what other book? There you go. Luke, I don't have a song here, but Luke also, of course, was an eyewitness of the ministry of Christ. So, you know, his writing. And I didn't put this on here either, so you got to write it down. But hey, Colton, how you, baby? He's come to the altar. Hallelujah. The Spirit's done moving. How moving would that be to see folks crawling the altar? I mean, crawling the altar. That's awesome. I promise y'all, if you have to ever crawl the altar, people will help get you back up. Okay, well, hopefully the Lord touches you, you get back up on your own. That's the whole point of crawling the altar. Something else I want to share about Luke is that the book of Acts is there have been numerous confirmations validating the truths in the book of Acts. Archaeologists have found things to prove the time period and things that happened that he talks about. So it's a very credited book as far as even the science, and we know we don't need that as Christians, but it is very validated. Okay, y'all ready now? Next slide. That there's numerous confirmations to prove the writings of the book of Acts are true. They're very validated, even by archaeologists and other people. The book of Acts covers about 30 years of history. I think that's interesting to know. Because think about that. How much has changed since 1988? What was the number one song in 1988? Anybody know? I don't know. But think how the world was different in 88. We had the long-haired rock bands, right? You women in that generation had the big hair. Ronald Reagan was president in 1988. Think of all the changes that's happened. That was before the Gulf War. So 30 years covers a lot of time. So I think it's interesting to know that this book we're going to cover is 30 years of history. And the last point, the most fantastic, important point, in Acts, the birth of the Christian church occurs. The birth of the Christian church. Not denominations, but the Christian church. Not the Baptist church, not even the Pentecostal church, even though it was the day of Pentecost. This is the birth of the Christian church. And who is the head of the Christian church? Jesus Christ is head of the church. The Bible says that. So this gets exciting. Tonight, the plan is, and someone told me before service, I won't call out no names, but to see how God moves. They said, please allow the Holy Spirit to move tonight because I really need some Holy Spirit. So all I can say is, it's not up to me. It's up to the big guy. Okay? I'm just a vessel. So we're going to read, the plan tonight is to read Acts 1, chapters, verses 1 through 15, and that's it. We're going to stop at 15. And then we'll skip part of the rest of that chapter and go to chapter 2 next week because after 15 is not, I mean, that's okay, but it's not the meat of what we want to really talk about. So, but 1 through 15 is good. So here we go. Verse number 1. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus. That word Theophilus means friend of God. Of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive. I love verse 3. He showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after he rose, for 40 days he was seen. This same Jesus, not a different Jesus. It wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus who had rose from the dead, who walked the streets of his town for 40 days, still teaching, still sharing ministry, still giving instructions to his disciples, because Jesus wasn't staying, not here, not now. So he was giving instructions of what to do of when I leave. Now I'm very thankful we have the Holy Spirit, and we get introduced to the Holy Spirit. We really don't get introduced tonight. It'll be next week. You have to wait next week to get the Holy Spirit. Come back next week. So next Wednesday is when the Holy Spirit's really introduced on the earth. But we build up to that point tonight. We're going to build up to what it's about, what the promise was, what God's instructions were to the church. And it's exciting. So verse number 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you have heard of me. He's giving them instructions to wait. I've got a promise coming, and wait on it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Here's what Jesus tells them. You're baptized with water. Now, let's put it in this example. I've used the example many times, the difference in being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and just here's the difference. I've got a bottle of water up here. This is the greatest example I think I've ever come up with. I was over here one day, and years ago this came to me. Here's a bottle of water, cold water, natural, nature place spring water, good water, still cold. I've been drinking it. Okay, you're out in the yard doing yard work, right? You're sweating. You're hot. You're nasty. You're dry. You're talking like it. I mean, you're just dry. The pollen's in there, and you just want some. You know, are you ever thirsty after watching a Western? They're in the desert. You'd die for a canteen of water, wouldn't you? They make you want that water more than a beer, which I don't want beer. I don't drink beer. I'm just saying. They make you want that water. Well, think about it. You're in the yard. You're thirsty. And I say, Joe, I sure could use a bottle of cold water. Can you give me some? Sure. And he pours it over my head. And it feels good. It's cool. But am I still thirsty? Yeah. I was baptized with water. But what I need is to be baptized inside. I need my heart changed. I need my inner man renewed. I need to feel some fire, not on the outside, but on the inside, that rises up, because that's where our power is at. And that's why Jesus made this beautiful promise, and he fulfilled his promise, we'll read later, of this Holy Ghost that he would pour into man. He would pour his spirit inside of us. So we're not in the flesh fighting battles in the flesh anymore. We're fighting battles by the Spirit of God. We're not alone in the flesh anymore, but we have been empowered with the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us strength when we're weak, gives us healing when we're sick, gives us joy when we're sorrowful, gives us power when we're afraid. It shines the light in our darkness because it changes us on the inside. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is saying. What I've got for you, you ain't seen nothing. I know you were baptized by John. You went in the Jordan River, dunked down, you know, all that. And you said you were following me and you believe in my message. That's great. But man, when I get done, what I'm going to do in a few days, it's going to change your whole world. Because you no longer, because here's the thing. Jesus wasn't staying, not in the flesh. But he was giving himself to humanity after he ascended. And saying, I'm going to pour my spirit into you to where you are led by my hand. You're led by that inner voice. You're empowered to do things you can't do. You ever been in a moment in your life where you were, and I think about you a lot with this, LaJune. I never forget the story you told me. And I know it was the power of the Holy Spirit that helped you with this. I know it was. It had to be. The night that Vance, or right before the night, I think the night Vance passed away, you're holding him in the bed, you're in the bed with him, and you was tired, and you was sick, and remember what you told me, you looked at him and said, honey, it's okay, I'll be okay, you can go. And I remember you told me, says, I had never done that before, I could never utter those words before. But when she said that night, just a few minutes later, just a while later, right, wasn't it just a few minutes, Vance passed across to the other side. I know LaJean was broken. I mean, I'm down there at the hospital room that night, and I'm supposed to be doing the prayer, right? Big, strong Pastor James, lead us in prayer. Give us some strength. Okay, Lord. And I'm sitting there praying, bawling like a baby. Some preacher I am. I was so broken. But you know what? I know that God gave LaJean a special strength that night to let go of what she loved so much, to realize there was a greater reward waiting on him. And how dare she stand in the way of that? That's where the strength of the Holy Spirit is so impactful in our lives. That when we shouldn't be strong, we are. When we shouldn't be victorious, we are. When we shouldn't be able to get out of bed, we do. When we can't face the next day, we do, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise the Father is sending. I'm going to baptize you, not with water like John, but with the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now they're talking about the millennial final kingdom. Lord, you've died and you've rose. So, are you now going to restore the millennial kingdom on the earth? Is everything going to be complete? You're going to throw out all the Roman people and you're going to be king of all the earth again? Of all the earth? That's what they were asking. And look what Jesus says. And how preachers try to give a timeline of when God will return is idiotic. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. What Jesus is saying in 2018, how that would be phrased? None of your business. Just trust me. It'll come when it comes. I'm not going to tell you what day, but it'll happen. It's not for me to disclose that right now. But until it happens, and this is probably the key anchor verse of the whole book of Acts. We get to it early. We don't have to wait late. We get the key verse of the whole book in chapter 1. While they're waiting on this kingdom, while they're waiting on the kingdom and on the return of Christ, look what he tells them. You're not going to know what it is, what time it is, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria. I mean, we talked about Samaria before. They were a nasty old pagan nation. They didn't deal with the Samaritans. He's even saying in Samaria now, and into the uttermost part of the earth. I'm going to give you power to be a witness, to keep testifying of who I am and what I came to do. And all of us are called to be witnesses, not just the preacher and the elders and the lay speakers and the deacons. And we're all, as Christians, called to be a witness. I was there when his love came down. I was there, so I'm a witness. I was there when God called my name. I was there when he healed my cancer. I was there when I was blind and now I can see. I was there when he set me free from addiction. I was there. I am a witness. And he is making a promise. You may not know when the kingdom will be restored, but until that time comes, you're going to have power. Power to sustain. Power to face every day. Power to declare my word with boldness. Power not to be ashamed of my name, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. So this Holy Ghost was to come to mankind, to humanity, to empower us supernaturally. We cannot be a servant of God by fleshly means. We have to serve God through supernatural means. We don't know what word to speak to someone unless the Holy Spirit directs that. We don't know sometimes what to say unless the Holy Spirit fills our mouth. That's why it's important that we follow and we walk and we operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean you got to go in Walmart shouting and speaking in tongues down aisle three. It just means you listen to God. And when God speaks, you speak. And when God says shut up, you shut up. When God says lay your hands on them, you lay your hands on them. You do what the Holy Spirit says because it's an active living force. Whatever Christ was able to do, he put that same spirit in us to do those same things if we will walk in them and trust him and listen to him and obey him when he tells us to speak. But we get backward and we feel unworthy and we feel unqualified, and so we don't operate in the fullness of what God's given us. You know what? I told you the other day I finally got my dream. I got to drive a red Corvette in the church parking lot a couple weeks ago. Just the parking lot, so I couldn't get but about 25 miles an hour. One quick bump. That's all I did. But you know what? That Corvette's got power. I talked to a friend of mine. He got a 2016 Corvette. We're not too good of friends, but he got a 26 Corvette. And he said he got that thing going down Hickory Highway, got that thing up to 140, 150 going down a stretch there. And let me tell you something. God knows, D, I don't need no Corvette. Because a Corvette is all about you want to see what it will do. Why would I go 45 miles an hour in a Corvette when it can go 150? I'll just keep it right at 45. I got more power, but just 45. Man, mash that thing and let it go. I drove Doc's Mustang one Sunday morning. He had it here. I said, can I drive it? Oh, I sinned that morning, church. I sinned. I broke the law. Don't tell David. I broke the law. I get in Doc's Mustang. I go on Reeves Road. Reeves Road's the next road right past us, right? I come out of Reeves Road and I kick it. By the time I went by the church, I was going 80 miles an hour. Oh, it felt good. I just said, Lord, please let it be a cop out here this morning. I mean, I felt that power. I was like, man, this thing will roll. I came out of a Jeep Cherokee that you're lucky to get on the interstate without getting wrecked. Come on, go. Mashing that gas, truck coming on me. I got scared, so I got rid of it. I couldn't get off ramps. I mean, I couldn't. I'd mash that gas, it just that needle barely moved. You mash Doc's Mustang 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. Loved it. What a rush. How many times do you not realize we've got a Corvette inside of us, but we're driving a Pinto? That's how we live our lives? No, get rid of that Pinto and trust God, man. Mash down the gas and watch what God will do. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power inside of you. You are not left to fight all this on your own. You aren't left without help. You have a helper, a comforter, a teacher, an empower. You have a mover inside of you that moves you from glory to glory and victory to victory and place to place. We have that through the Holy Ghost. That's what it's all about. That we are empowered with the very Spirit of Christ inside of us. We just don't tap into it because of fear or doubt or sin or neglect or whatever it is, what people might think, what people might say. I'm telling you, we ought to every Sunday and Wednesday be shouting the glory of God, for we are the redeemed and we have been set free, and Jesus came and he died and he rose and he still didn't leave us by himself. He poured out his Spirit, not just with water, but with fire that comes inside of us and it burns inside of us to a point that it burns out the old and it pours in the new. The old wine is gone and the new wine is poured in, because this is the power of the new church, the Christian church. Christ in us is what Paul said, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, clouds were very common symbolism in the Old Testament to be associated with God. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 11, some of you have heard this expression, some of you have, Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory is described in Ezekiel chapter 11. If you will read that, there's a few verses in there, about 8 or 10 verses that talk about the prophet seeing that and the cloud coming in and the glory filling the house. And so the cloud represented many times in the Old Testament symbolism with God. So here he is. He's getting their last instructions. Wait on the promise. You'll be filled with power. I've got to go. See you later. He's out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Angels, wouldn't you say? These are two angels standing there. Which said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." You know what this verse tells me? We've all read this verse probably many times through our years of church. That Jesus is coming back. Not someone else, but Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that left those disciples and those apostles. They watched Jesus, their master, their teacher, their rabbi, their Savior, now their King, as they see him lifted out of their sight, caught up into a cloud, and he's gone. The Bible says, as you've seen him, the angel says, as you've seen him go up, this same Jesus, this King of kings and Lord of lords, will come back and will descend to establish the millennial kingdom forever. It's not today. It might not be tomorrow. But as sure as he went up, he's got to come back down. Hallelujah. And he will return with a trumpet sound and with the archangel. And it will be declared over all creation that the King of Kings is on the way. And here I am. This is my time. This is your day. And this is the sound from heaven that man has never heard. Glory to God. I've already got a message for Sunday actually talking about sound. If God don't change it, he could change it. Got 3 days. That's eternity. We're trying to pray a message. He could change it. He could change it. But I've got a message prepared about sound, about hearing the sound for Sunday. And I'm excited about sharing how God, there's a sound that God uses throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. There's sounds that come through to announce something about to happen, or sounds that are declared that a breakthrough happens. There's sounds that are declared that miracles take place. We'll talk about that Sunday. But the same Jesus, he'll come back. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. Now, I want to just another fact to share with you. A Sabbath day journey, once again, you may know this, is a little over half a mile. And that's all the priest would allow the Jewish people to travel on a Sabbath. They couldn't travel more than about a half a mile. That was just a rule they had. And that's why it's called a Sabbath journey. Only about a half a mile. So about half a mile, they go back to Jerusalem. And when they were come in, they went to an upper room. Now this room is not, I did some studying on this. This upper room could have been any room in the area. It could have been any, back in that time period, they had big rooms, usually second story rooms, and they were big open rooms. Doesn't mean it was any kind of special building God used. It was just a space, an upper room. And here they gather together in this upper room because they're waiting on the promise of God. God told them what to do. They went back to wait. And there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They're continuing one accord, one place, and one purpose. There's something about us being on the same page as believers when it comes to things of God. One purpose, one mindset. And all of our goals should be this, that the blinded eyes of those that are lost are open to see the truth. That's the real meat of what the gospel is about. That's the good news, that I was blind and now I see. I was a slave to sin and now I'm free. I was bound to death and now I'm destined to life. There's a great dramatic change whenever we see Jesus as he is, our King and our Lord, risen forevermore. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in a tomb anymore. He's not dead. He is very much alive. And that life lives inside of us. They're in one mind and they're in one accord and they're waiting on this promise. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples all together, and the number of days was about 100, number of names were about 120. And they said, and we're going to stop right here. So we'll leave it right here tonight. Jesus was walking the earth 40 days after he died, giving final instructions. He told them, I'm going to send you a promise. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And when you are baptized, you're going to be empowered. Church, there's something about when the Lord empowers you that it sticks out. It's different. You know, we've all grew up in churches where there's preachers we liked, preachers we didn't like so good. There's some that, well, that's a great message, and there's some like, eh, it's all right. There's some like, well, it's good, but I didn't feel nothing. See, part of let you know, not you really care, but Kristen's found a church finally now, my daughter in Florida. She's got anger to church, been going about 2 months. She loves it, absolutely loves it. It's non-denominational, but it's got kind of Pentecostal roots. And it's a bigger church. They have about 800 on Sunday. And she kept saying, I don't want a big church. And I told her one day, I said, baby, I said, God may very well put you in a big church. All big churches aren't bad, okay? And so she's in this church. And what her thing was, and this ties my message, she said, Dad, I would go to these churches, and the worship would be okay, and I like to sing in the worship and stuff. But then the preacher would come out, and here's the exact words. I couldn't feel any power. I felt no power from any of them. They would just talk, or they said good stuff, but I needed to feel something here. Now I understand we walk by faith and not by sight, blah, blah, blah. I get that. But man, don't you like when your woman or man gives you some sugar? I love you, and I'm kissing you by faith. Kiss me by faith. Come kiss me on the lips, girl. I don't want no faith kissing. I want some real kissing. There's times that we want to feel something. God made us to feel. Touch a hot stove, and what's going to happen? You're going to burn your hand because you feel it. God put feelings in us for a reason. And so she would say, I go to these churches, and the people were nice. They were friendly, but I couldn't feel the power. She found a church, she felt the power. And I listened to the preacher. She wanted me to listen to it, you know, because I'm her daddy. You know, check it out, what do you think? Okay, so I listened to it. I checked her back, I said, yeah, baby. I definitely feel it. So, see, I had a string of hope to get her back because she couldn't find a church for 2 years. Now I've lost that. I'm not her pastor no more. And I'm okay with that. That's good. She's supposed to be where she's at, and I'm glad about that. She does still listen to us online, she says. But that was her whole thing. Dad, I want to feel some power when someone's preaching. I've got to feel the anointing of God. And the difference in that is that when the Holy Spirit's allowed to be used. Now, I do believe this. And we'll get into this later on through Acts because it gets good as we go through here. You know, I do believe that every believer that is saved by Jesus has that they have the Holy Spirit. I believe that. But I also believe that there is a deeper rim spiritually that we can walk in of power that everybody doesn't walk in. They're good folks. They love Jesus. They're going to heaven. But they've not allowed the Creator that's in them to really come out of them. I know my friend Tony Button before he passed away. He's buried in our cemetery, Bishop Button. He was a great mentor to me, and I miss him. He died in his early 50s. And that's two of my preacher friends that died in their early 50s. Y'all need to be praying for me, okay? Pray. He told me about his experience getting saved. He was bad now. He said, before I got saved, I was bad. He was in witchcraft. He shared his story. He was in witchcraft, darkness, magic. I mean, he was in a demonic world before he got saved. He said, I was sitting in a revival one night, and I went several nights. But this one particular night, this preacher was there. He says, when he walked, this gives me chills even telling this because it was so powerful. He said, when that preacher walked out on the stage, on the platform, he said, I knew I was in trouble. He said, I saw fire in his eyes, and I began to clutch the bench to prepare because I knew something was coming out of me that night, and that's the night he got set free because the Holy Ghost in that preacher cast that demon out, and he went to the altar, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and became a preacher out of a demonic witchcraft world. There's something about allowing that. And here's the thing. People are afraid of it because they do something stupid or, I mean, you know, I come from a church to where we would dance in church. You know, you old folks call it shouting. We used to shout. My dad grew up in a shouting church. They'd shout all that. You know, they shout all Sunday morning, you know, shout. Dad leave not knowing a thing. It was a good service, wasn't it? Dad's like, well, I guess they shouted all day, Bob. I guess it's okay. Didn't learn nothing, but they shouted good. So I understand all of that. And I understand that there's power when the Holy Spirit moves, and we don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to allow God. And I also understand this now. I've been in churches, too, where it was fake. It was man-made. It was fabricated. I've seen it. I picked up on spirit. I was in a church one night. It was so fake. I was with a friend. I didn't want to be rude and leave, so I endured the service. I stayed, but I was absolutely miserable because I knew the Spirit wasn't from God. Just because you say amen and speak a few tongue syllables and clap your hands, shout hallelujah, and throw some oil on, don't mean that's the Spirit of God. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. The Bible says to test every spirit. The Bible says to be aware wolves in sheep's clothing. So just because they do those things doesn't mean it comes from the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. So we've got to be careful about that. So I understand there's a balance to that where you have to discern and have to know. But as we get into next week, church, we're going to see something pretty powerful next Wednesday night of what happens when this Holy Ghost that Jesus promised falls upon them and the impact of that. I had a guy years ago. He was coming here for a while, and he come out of a more of a Baptist, Southern Baptist denomination. We was having an altar call one night. We was praying for people. And once again, I know some stuff's fake, but I know when it's real too, because I prayed for folks, and I felt the power of God in them. I mean, you can feel electricity. That's not fake. And people are coming up being prayed for. Well, some of them that we were praying for were falling out, you know, falling out. We call it falling out in the spirit, slain, whatever you want to call it. But the power was so strong on them, they were just dropping like flies. Everybody I prayed for, falling out. Well, this guy comes up to be prayed for. You know what he does? He walks up, and he sits down in the front row. You just pray for me sitting down. I'm like, he's scared he's going to fall. I ain't going to push you, brother. I promise. But he sat down because I think he wasn't sure about all of that and what would happen. So I'll just be safe and sit down. Pray for me sitting down, which is fine. I did. And I understand the skepticism of a lot of that. I really do. I've been involved. I've seen it. I know. That's why I'm very careful. If this pastor ever comes to you and gives you an inspired word from the Holy Spirit, and I do believe in that. I believe God still definitely works that way. It's going to be from God. I ain't going to just say it to be saying it. I'm telling you, I'm not one of these that every time the drums are beating, the organ's going, thus saith the Lord. You don't hear me say that. In fact, most of the time I don't say, thus saith the Lord. I'll go into a prophecy, and you can tell the difference. I'll be up here, and you'll begin to hear something usher out of me differently, a different sound that's not me, that God took over. Because it's not about showboating. Thus saith the Lord. God doesn't move through man's mechanics. God moves at his own will. He can use anybody, anytime, any place. God could raise Jamie up back there one Sunday and give a word. You don't know. He may pop out of the seat one day. For the Lord saith this, church. You don't know who God can use. Because if we got the Holy Spirit, we're usable. All of us are usable. So we leave these folks, there's 120 of them. So this is a pretty good little crowd. And they're all waiting in this one big room. And I'll go give you this prelude because we get to chapter 2. I think I might tell it in chapter 2. But they're waiting, and before this promise comes in chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 is the chapter of chapters of Acts. But Acts chapter 2, 10 days pass before this promise comes. They're up there 10 days. 10 days from the time Jesus went up to the cloud to the time the Holy Spirit came down, 10 days have passed. Church, I can't get folks to come Wednesday night for an hour. Here's 120 people waiting 10 days to stay together, believed, faithful, day after day after day after day for 10 days, praying, waiting, praying, believing, waiting, waiting. And I don't think they knew what they were waiting on because they hadn't heard this sound before. Understand, this was a new sound coming to the earth. They didn't know. Jesus told them, I mean, think about this. It probably was like almost a riddle to them. I want to baptize you. You've been baptized with water, but not many days from now, I'm going to baptize you the Holy Ghost. They're like, okay, what's the Holy Ghost? Now, we know what the Holy Ghost is. We got 2,000 years to learn about it. I mean, well, you're not 2,000 years old. You know what I mean. We've had 2,000 years of time to learn about it. Did they know what the Holy Ghost really was at that time? I don't think they understood the what God was really going to do. They just knew it was going to be good, and you was going to be special, I believe, but didn't maybe really know what it was. So for 10 days, they're waiting on something to happen that's not happened yet, because Jesus told them it's on the way. So 10 days are together, and then something happens on that 10th day that we get into next Wednesday, of where the Christian church changes, or the Christian church is born. The Christian church hasn't been born yet. Still in the stomach. Still carrying it. Okay? You're 9 months. It's almost there. But right now, we've not got to the birth of it yet. There's 10 more days to go of labor. And then something dramatic happens and changes the course of history. And as we go through the book of Acts, something else I hope you'll perceive and catch on to is how much the church world's changed from the book of Acts. I mean, my goodness, how have we gone from what we're going to read the next few chapters of what God was doing in the book of Acts and how things were operating to where we are in the church now, where we don't believe hardly anything. Don't trust God for anything. Don't use the gifts God's given us. Some people don't even believe in them. I mean, I understand there are a lot of people that do not understand speaking with other tongues or utterance or any of that. I understand there's people that are groanings in the spirit. There's people that don't understand those things. But as we go through this book, we're going to read some of those things and address those issues as we come to them. I know it's strange for some folks, but there is a power that overshadows us through the Holy Spirit that can cause us to do something or say something that's beyond our natural limitations. That's a beautiful thing, and we can let go of that and embrace that. It's a beautiful thing. I was praying for my daughter last night. She didn't went to bed. I was on the couch. I was saying a prayer from, you know, Melanie and Ashley. They went to bed before I did. And I was just downstairs, and as I'm praying for Ashley, it don't happen all the time, but as I'm praying for Ashley, the Lord just, out of my mouth came a little word for her. I've not shared it with her yet. I'm going to share it with her later. She was in a grumpy mood this morning away from school, so that's why I ain't going to share it with her now. So I told her, I said, the Lord gave me that word for you. I said, what do you mean, a scripture? I said, well, he just spoke something to me. What is it? I said, well, I ain't going to tell you something when you're too grouchy. Well, tell me. I want to know. I said, I'll share it another time. I got it. She didn't get much sleep last night, a little bit ill this morning. I said, so I want to share it to you when you're in a better mood so you can process it and really hear me. So I know God moves that way, and I know God can still speak that way. When that comes into your spirit, there's something about it that you know is not you. God, you overshadowed my life. Do you happen to have that one song I recommend? Do you have that together at all? The greater is he is in me, he is in the world. You done anything with that one? Okay. I want you to get that ready as soon if you can, because this will go perfect next week. You don't have it on screen. You have the verses to it? Go ahead, come on. We'll close out with this song. This song, some of you older folks will recognize this song. Greater is he that's in me, he is in the world. And I asked Marjorie, we got just the chorus, but I asked her if she could pick up the verses. So the verses will not be on the screen, just the chorus, but hopefully you'll hear the verses. But this talks about what we're talking about tonight. So we'll close out with this song.